Hey, thanks for joining us this morning. I want to welcome you again. If you're a guest, we're especially excited to see you this morning and would ask you to stop by our Welcome Center so that we can give you a gift and get to know you better. Hope you check in on Facebook this morning in your country duds. Very proud of you to dress up in your country duds today and share with others where you were or where you are. That might encourage them to come to church. Now, if you're here and you have a smartphone or tablet or whatever, download FCC, our app, and that's for you. That's an easy way to reference. If you can't remember the time for something, all that stuff is on there. We work really hard to keep our website up to date so that folks that are looking for a church in our area can find us there. And before I go very far, much farther, I forgot to do this in first service, and I'm looking at Sydney and Andrea and Dave Basinger, and I just want to congratulate the band on their state win. All right? So I planned on doing that at the end of the service, but just in case I forget, which I'm known to do, I don't want to skip over that. Now, hopefully you'll follow along with your outline, paper outline, but we're on YouVersion, and on the FCC app, you can find our outline there. We are in a series, Love in the Real World, and I've been preaching out of 1 John for the last 5 weeks. This will be the last week, and this week is entitled Love Wins. But I've preached Love's Message, Love's Light, Love's Advocacy, Love's Demand, Love's Command, and last week I preached Love's Wisdom, and this week is Love's Wins. And so how do you define a win? And hopefully on the screen behind me, we'll look at how we define a win. From Surf's Up.
You know, it's huge, man. It changes everything. It's like, you know, the contest's a few days away. If I can get him to train me, then that's boom. I mean, I could win this with him. It's my dream, you know, and I don't want to give up on that dream. Winners find a way, no matter what, right?
A winner is...
They see their goals. They just go for it. They're not in it for the money or the glory.
A winner is...
Oh, hey.
Right.
Hey.
It's the surfer who's out there having the most fun.
Yep, it's a lot of fun.
Right, no, I get you. What's winning without the losers?
They're in it for the joy of it and the rapture and the slow motion instant replay, which is
Mikey, why don't you head over to the snack bar over there and get yourself a big bowl of shut up?
Feels better when there's a lot of losers around. Was that your question?
Well, a winner is somebody who doesn't knock me off my surfboard and break it when I'm trying to get some big waves. Especially Tank, he is definitely not a winner.
How do you define a win? That's the question this morning. How do you define a win? When we look at 1 John, we see how the Apostle John defines a win. The world offers us many definitions of what makes a winner. And usually it's based on accomplishments, it's on wealth, it's on success, it's on beauty. The scripture, however, gives a different definition, a hopeful definition, where even the small, the weak, the fallen can know victory in Jesus Christ. It's all about how you define the win. Three characteristics of winning love. When love wins, first of all, we are eternally alive. If you look at scripture with me, 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, eternally alive. Whoever has a son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Whoever has a son, we were created to exist forever. We have an eternal destiny. Heaven is a real place, hell is a real place, and somewhere, either one or the other, you will spend eternity. The choice is yours. But God created you to exist with him, to be eternally alive, as opposed to be eternally dead in hell. Now, modern science, atheistic by and large, and I'm not saying all science is atheistic, but there's a new movement, and it's called transhumanism. And there's an association, the World Transhumanism Association. What do they believe? It's kind of a mixture of philosophy and science and religion for the atheist. We're not still playing a cartoon, are we? And basically what they believe is that your body is like a car. And so what happens when car parts wear out? You fix it. You replace them. And your brain is like a computer. And so if your computer isn't working right, or there's a new software program that doesn't, that requires more RAM, what do? You buy more RAM, or you upgrade. And so transhumanism basically looks at us as parts and a computer. And therefore, what they convey is that we will never have to die. Seriously. That in the next few years, sickness, disease, aging, and death will be done away with. And it kind of goes along with cryogenics. And you got to remember something about cryogenics where they freeze you. Well, they don't freeze you when you're dead. They freeze you when you're terminally ill, and with the idea that some future doctor will come along and have a cure for your disease. But how they expect to do this is basically through nanotechnology. That a nano is a billionth of an inch, and they take these nanos, I don't know what, how to, cells or machines, and basically release them in your body, and they recreate you. And so they fix your organs, they fix your limbs, and they rebuild them. And if you're dead, then they jump start you, or like computers, what do? You reboot. By 2030, they expect that there will be technology to upgrade your brain. And by 2040, artificial intelligence will be so smart that it'll be 1,000 times more than what the amount of knowledge that is known in the world today. Artificial intelligence will be 1,000 times stronger than that. And their answer to this is there won't need to be religion, and you won't have to worry about death because they won't exist any longer. Because with nanotechnology, if someone's dead or something's dead on them, then they put those nano things inside of you and it recreates it. And then if you're dead, it just restarts you. And so you can live forever. Now, do you think that's going to work? I have my doubts. But that seems like old humanism with a mixture of science and Star Trek and, well, Star Wars. But we were created to live forever in spirit. I want you to rest in the assurance of eternal life that God gives you. Rest in that assurance. Now, in the 13th century, around 1267, a boy was born in Venice, Italy. His mother named him Mark in the hopes that he would be a preacher of the gospel, that he would share the gospel and others would know Jesus Christ. But instead, he became a merchant, a traveling merchant in Venice, and he ended up at age 15 heading down the Silk Road. And he went through the steppes of Russia, the wasteland of Persia, over the mountains in Afghanistan, over the top of the world in the Himalayas, and ended up in China. And somehow he found the favor of Kublai Khan, the emperor of China. And in that moment, young Mark saw things he never imagined. The palace that the Kublai Khan lived in was greater than any cathedral or castle in Europe at the time. The banquet room in the palace could feed 6,000 people, and they ate off of gold plates. And they ate a new discovery that we a lot of times think originated in Italy, but it really didn't. Pasta was created in China. He saw the marvel of gunpowder, the manufacturing of steel, unlike anything that would be rivaled in Europe until the 1700s. The Chinese produced more steel. They even had paper money. He had a system of exchange that far exceeded what they knew in Europe. So after being in China for about 17 years, he returned back to Venice after 25 years. And as he aged, he became a very successful merchant, having brought back gold and silver and treasures from China. But on his deathbed, people still didn't believe what he said. They thought it was mythical. They thought he was a supreme liar of sorts. And they begged him to recant and deny what he'd seen because it was so unbelievable. And on his deathbed, Marco Polo said, "Even the half of what I saw, I have not told." The Apostle John shares in the Gospel of John that there wouldn't be the books that could contain all that he could tell about Jesus. And then I imagine this old apostle, the last apostle that was alive at the writing of 1 John, his letter to Ephesus or Asia Minor. I imagine as he wrote, he thought to himself, "Even the half I have not told you." And this is John the Revelator, John that had appeared before the throne of God around that crystal sea and saw the beast with eyes all over them. And yet he could say, "The half I have not told." Whoever has the love and the Spirit of Jesus has eternal life. My question for you today is, do you have the love of Jesus? Do you know that you are eternally alive? That's why John wrote this book. Second, confidently heard. You know love wins when you are confidently heard. Look in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." We as Christians can have confidence that God hears our prayers. Our confidence in prayer is a natural consequence or result of having eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's interesting that the Apostle John is still, after all these years, at the end of his life, still fascinated by the eternal life he has in Jesus Christ. Why he's so confidently heard? Is because in John chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Isn't that fascinating? But he is confident that his prayers are heard because of that eternal life. There's a guy named Big Ed, probably as big as Mark McCollum. And he went to this revival, old-style tent revival, big, loud preacher. And he preached for a long time, much longer than I do. Not as well. Thank you for that laugh. What do you mean? All right. So, He was preaching. At the end of his preaching service, they had an altar call, and anyone who wanted to be prayed for should come forward. So Big Ed came forward, and he said, well, the preacher asked, Big Ed, what can I pray for you for? And he said, well, I want you to pray for my hearing. So the preacher stuck his finger in his ear, another on his hand, and he started to preach. And he was hollering, and he was praying, and it was quite the scene. And so it took quite a while, longer than this story. And then he finally stopped. And he said, Big Ed, how's your hearing? He said, I don't know, preacher. I don't have it until Tuesday at the courthouse. Now, I want you to know something. Somebody asked me about praying in our church. They said, do you guys really pray? And I said, absolutely. When we ask you to pass that pew folder down and you fill out that card and you put your prayer request, the next day they're written down, typed paper, and we as a staff pray for every one of those. And then they're sent to our prayer chain, everybody that gets them on email, and to our elders, and they pray for them. Then on Wednesday, we have 11 a.m. prayer meeting with a bunch of folks, and they pray over them and other things and for our congregation. And then on the fourth Monday of the month, the elders gather together, and we have a shepherding prayer meeting, and we pray. And so we don't just pray for your prayer request. We pray for our church. We pray for those things that are coming, for our strategic planning, for all the things that we're doing and all the ministries that we are involved in and for our community. In fact, I was up at 6:30 this morning on the steps of the courthouse with a couple other ministers, and we were praying for our churches and for our community. And if you ever want to join us at 6:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings, that's where we'll be. And so I had somebody ask me, and it really ticked me off, because they said something about strategic planning, and they said, well, that can't be of God. That's just too business. You know, don't you think God plans? Don't you think if we pray and we honor God? In fact, in Proverbs, it says that people fail because of lack of planning. So you prayerfully plan, and then you advance knowing that God's will be done, because we can be confident that He hears our prayers, because we matter to God. Why do we know that? Because He sent His Son to die for us. Every one of us are worth, we are priceless in the sight of God. So, eternally alive, confidently heard, and finally, third, faithfully victorious. 1 John 5, 4-5, it says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, our victory is already won in Christ Jesus. What He did on the cross was enough for us. But He rose from the dead, and on that third day, He had victory over sin and death. Therefore, we have victory over sin and death. It's already been done. Present tense, even though we struggle, it's done. Future tense, it will be done, has been done. That work is done. We just have to claim the victory. In 1 John 4, verses 4 and 5, the previous chapter, he says, John writes to us, he says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Christian, are you living in victory or in defeat? I got to say this. I'm kind of disappointed in my Cubs. I'm struggling. And my Colts aren't doing very well either. So I've got to claim victory in Jesus to overcome those losses. I won't say losers. Really struggling. But I like this old missionary story that I heard years ago. It's about a young missionary couple that were new to Africa, sub-Sahara. And they were sitting in their kitchen eating lunch one day. And lo and behold, a mouse came through one of the cracks in their house. And behind that mouse was a black mamba snake. It was 6 to 9 feet long. That's how big they get. Did you know that? You get bit. How many of you guys like snakes? Very many of you guys like snakes? All right. Billy, I saw that hand. You wouldn't like this. And if you're bit by a black mamba, you will die. You can die in 30 minutes or less. I mean, just like that. You better have anti-venom. So anyway, you know what they did when that black mamba slithered its way into the house? They went out the other side of the house immediately, ran away. So they ran around looking for a local, describing the snake that had invaded their kitchen. And so they found a local that had kind of like a machete-like knife, and he stealthily went into that house. And he chopped the head off of that black mamba snake. And he left the house. But they heard all this thrashing and noise and kitchen plates being destroyed. You see, the problem is the snake didn't know it was dead yet, because its blood and its neurology didn't recognize the way that snake is made that it was dead. And so for hours, it tore up that kitchen. And those missionaries stood on the outside of that house listening. And they made a couple realizations. First of all, they knew that eventually it would stop. And second of all, that black mamba was like Satan. You see, Satan has already been crushed. His head has been cut off, but he is still thrashing. But his destiny has already been decided. Know this and live in victory. God's Spirit is greater than Satan, the prince of this world. Leah Iacocca once asked the famous football coach Vince Lombardi, "What makes a winning team?" And Lombardi told him that night, he said, "First of all, it takes fundamentals. You got to do the right things the right way. Second of all, you got to be disciplined. Not only do you have to do the right things the right way, but you have to do them consistently over and over and over and over again. Third, you have to work together as a team." And what Lombardi said was the fourth thing was this, that you got to care about each other as a team. You got to love each other as you love yourself. Because he said, you see my players when they're out on the field, if they miss a block, they need to think that my friend, the person that I love, his legs could be broken. Therefore, I'm going to make that block happen no matter what. Because I love my teammate. I care about my team. What makes you a good team player on the team of this church? What makes you a good church member? Are you fundamentally sound? Do you show up? Are you disciplined? Are you part of the team? Do you love each other? Last story, and I'll wrap up. June 6, 1944, D-Day. There are two different perspectives. One was on the ground. There was a soldier that was on Omaha Beach, and he was surrounded by death and dismemberment and carnage, much like what you'd see on Saving Private Ryan. Although the chaplain that I knew that had actually been at D-Day 30 years ago, who since passed, said it was worse than that, that he walked across bodies 3 and 4 deep as he walked on that beach. And when that soldier looked around, he thought, we're going to lose. But in that very same moment, there was a pilot flying for the Army Air Corps reconnaissance mission. And he saw the carnage on the beach and the death and the disaster. He saw where the paratroopers had dropped and where they were being successful. He saw the damage from the aerial bombardment. And you know what he said? We're going to win. Because you see, he was seeing from a different perspective. I guess it's all about how you define the win, isn't it? Will you please stand as I pray? Father, we just thank you for this day and for this time, and we just ask your blessing on us, Father, as we share together in the life and the ministry of this church. Father, I pray that you would call us to be eternally alive, that we would be a light in this darkness. Father, I just pray that we too would be confident when we pray to you, that we would know that you hear us and that you move because we desire your will to be done. And finally, Father, we ask that we might be faithfully victorious in our walk with you, that we wouldn't be discouraged, we wouldn't be disappointed, that even though we get beat up and thrashed at times, that, Father, our hope is in you and our victory is in you, and it will never be taken away. Father, I pray for those that would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who would join our church and to become a part of the team. We just pray that you would move them to come today. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you come this morning?